Welcome to the Housetop Podcast, the teaching arm of Oikos Ministries. Jesus said, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." Join our host, Terrell Hebert, as he teaches God's Word.
Well, welcome back to Oikos Ministries Facebook Live, and I guess some of you will be watching this on Facebook, some will be on YouTube or Spotify or one of those other things. I'm not sure what all they are, but they are out there somewhere. So welcome, and if you want to follow along with us or go back and look at any of these things, you can find out more about it on www.housechurchesusa.com. You can go in there and scroll through. There's all kind of info on there, and you can catch any one of these teachings. We have them all formatted, and you can tap into them. Tonight, we're dealing with the subject of suffering loss. We started last week. We introduced the subject, and we started in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and we were showing the contrast between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow, and both of those words, godly grief and worldly grief. We're talking about suffering loss and the issues that go along when we've lost a major or a big setback in life, whether it be relationship, a loved one, whether it be some personal loss, health. There could be so many reasons. And as we go through these this teaching, we're going to cover those kind of things specifically on each one of them. But last week, as we took the context, we put it all in context. For the Corinthians, where it came to the part where it says that you might suffer loss and no thing, that godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. And that's the major theme that's going to go throughout this whole book that we need to look at, that we need to bring it back. No matter what losses we have faced in life, we need to bring those things back to the idea that godly grief, godly sorrow will work repentance. It'll change your thinking. The more we let the eternal one into our hearts, as we let God into our heart, the temporal losses that we face here on earth that are very painful, God can heal our broken hearts and we can continue to live. The sorrow of the world will work death in you. You'll stay angry or you'll stay depressed. You'll stay fixated on death. And before you know it, you will have health issues and health problems. So the godly sorrow works a change of thinking that allows you to live. It works salvation in you, and it bears a fruit that it will literally cause you to live and not die. And it's a wonderful thing. So last week, we put all that in context, and I felt that as we did, we segued right into my first topic that we're covering called spiritual loss. And as we put this together, as a matter of fact, while we're teaching through this, this will simultaneously become a book. So we're going to put us all in book form. I've been wanting to do this for years, and now here we are. Let's do it. And so our first chapter, what we'll be looking at after the introductory remarks on setting the stage with godly sorrow throughout every issue of grief, no matter what we may have lost, we need to bring God into our grief. So we got that settled in the introductory remarks. Now we're dealing with spiritual loss. And the fact is that in our generation, I think there are more people who believe you can't lose your soul. You can't lose it. It has permeated our society and the religious cultures of today, so much so that people are literally unconvictable concerning sin, concerning apostasy, walking away from God. And tonight, I want to really go into this verbatim. So let's start. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 10. I said verbatim. I meant in depth. In chapter 10, Jesus had just chosen and is sending out his 12 apostles. I'll give you a second to get there. And he says, verse 5, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so Jesus sets a stage and he gave a directive. He actually gave his apostles a target audience. And I think it's very important that we identify this and set the stage for it. He said, do not go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans specifically. Now, that would come later in the book of Acts. He tells them, he says, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth, which would include all the Gentile world. But for right now, as Jesus was starting his earthly ministry, the gospel would go specifically to the Jew. And so he said, do not go to the Gentiles or to the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, I want you to understand something. Israel was God's, or is God's, covenant people. Their bloodline is covenanted back toward Abraham, and that the Abrahamic covenant all pertains to the Jews. And so they felt that kinship to Abraham was salvation. That would be the equivalent of salvation, that if you were in that lineage, then you had all the rights and privilege of Abraham. But we know that very few of those panned out. It was not that that bloodline did a thing for you. It was all about faith, that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And just most folks were just banking on being a son of Abraham through bloodline lineage and not through faith. And so when we see this, he said, go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. Now, this is important. And I want you to look at this word lost with me. If you look for just a second, it means to destroy fully. It means to perish or to die, render useless. Now, think this through. God's covenant people were lost. Think about this. God sends Jesus onto the scene specifically to talk to his covenant people who were lost. And when we look at that word lost, it seems to, in the English renderings, it seems to be a little softer than the idea of destroy utterly, to perish, to render useless. When we consider the state of lostness, that there are people who are very religious that are lost. This is something that the modern thinker cannot wrap their brain around because of the false prophet and the false doctrine, in particular, I'll call once saved, always saved, and eternal security. And the folks that believe that there's nothing you could ever do, just say a sinner's prayer, and there's nothing you could ever do that would endanger your soul of hellfire. Now, this is a terrible theology and a terrible doctrine. It's not consistent with Scripture. I call it heretical. I think it's even a damnable heresy. And so most believers today believe this. So I know I'm out on a limb. And if we took this between Roman Catholicism and Calvinism, those two things, which all of it combined, is truly one error, and it's called Augustinianism. And they were, that would settle, if everybody understood Augustinian theology, it would settle the whole thing. As a matter of fact, if you're a true Calvinist, I believe you're just in rebellion to the Roman Church and you should go back. And so that's just my understanding, because it's just Roman Catholicism. Y'all are just struggling about who's in charge. Go and surrender to your Pope. But the bottom line is that lost. Now, let's take it. Just get this all out the way. What about the lost sheep of the church? Because Jesus then turns and refers to the sheep, the church, as his sheep. As a matter of fact, his parting words to Peter were, feed my sheep. And we know that the doors were fixing to go wide open, not only to the Jew, but to the Samaritan, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. That now the doors were going to go wide open. Jesus came to his own first. They rejected him, slew him, killed him. And so the gospel, the blood of Jesus, went far and wide. Now, anyone who would believe could be saved. Now, let's continue to look at this passage. So the gospel would begin with God's covenant people losing their souls. The lost sheep of the house of Israel. As a matter of fact, if we back up to chapter 9 of Matthew, he said, he had compassion on them because he saw them as lost sheep scattered, having no shepherd. And so he identified that as a harvest. And today, if we look at the churches, There's over 1 million people a year leaving the traditional churches as we know them. And so if we go back now, pre-COVID, that was the statistic. But now after COVID, look, there are churches that are just not recovering. The people are not coming back. So where are they going? What's happening? And I can tell you, I think many of those are falling into the great falling away, and many just will not turn loose of denomination no matter what you do. But we have to consider the idea. We're talking about suffering loss, but what if you don't even know that you're lost? This is a real condition. And if you'll bear with me, we can build on this. Look, let's go to Matthew chapter 16. Let's keep building. Matthew 16. Now, Jesus had just had a question. He posed a question to his disciples, and he said, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, "Some say you're Elijah or one of the prophets." And Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered him and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." And so the revelation came from the Father in heaven. He said, "And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." What rock? The rock of the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, of the living God. Has nothing to do with Roman Catholicism, has nothing to do with the papal or that Peter was the first pope. None of that nonsense. Had everything to do with the rock of the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the church of Jesus Christ is built on those with those who have had the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now I want you to notice what happens shortly thereafter. We're going to pick this up in verse 20. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You are an offense unto me, for you savor not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Let me just stop for a second. We went from just the point where he said, "Blessed are you, Simon, Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you." Did it? Flesh and blood cannot reveal the idea that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. This has to come right from God. We may have that knowledge, but the revelation of that comes from God. And he moves from the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, to all of a sudden telling Jesus, "No, you cannot go and be crucified. God forbid that this ever happened." And Jesus turns and immediately said, "Get behind me, Satan." Jesus called Peter Satan. He said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you do not savor the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." And I tell you, if we really examine our own hearts, I think this is more common than we would care to admit. The fact is that we truly are more sentimental toward the temporal and toward the flesh, and we don't want to see anything bad happen to somebody's physical being. And I mean, it's kind of weird to want something bad. We don't want things bad to happen. But listen, the plan, if we could understand what God wanted in this, God wanted Jesus to be the perfect sinless sacrifice to save all mankind. And so Peter was making it even harder on Jesus. "Oh, we love you too much. We can never let this happen." He said, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't really want what's God's. You want what's men." And I think if we listen carefully to people right now in religious circles, we're going to find that that's more common than you want to admit. Keep reading. Watch what he says. Now we're getting to our meat now. "Then said Jesus to his disciples, 'If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it.'" Look at that carefully. "Whoever will save his life will lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come into the glory of his Father, in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily, verily, I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, this is a power-packed verse, and I've chosen this to bring it into the issue. Watch carefully. Whoever will save his life will lose it. Now, that word save there is the same word that, you know, we hear it in Christian circles, I got saved. That is the exact same word right here. And it literally means to save, rescue, preserve, heal. When we attempt to save, rescue, heal, preserve our own lives, when we get so focused on on self-preservation, self-advancement, all of this. Look what he started with. He said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow after me. The kingdom of God starts right there with self-denial, because every one of us has a streak of selfishness if we really get down to it. Jesus said, deny yourself. I love what Martin Luther said years ago, you know, not Martin Luther King, the old Martin Luther in the 1500s. He said, I fear one pope, and it's Pope Self. And I have to agree with that. We all seem to set up our own religious authority on our own hearts, that my opinion is Pope. It's infallible, and that we think we're going to be right no matter what. And he said, unless we deny ourselves and take up the cross, and we have to realize the cross isn't just meant for toting, it's meant for killing. It's an instrument of capital punishment. It is a death penalty to self. But if any man would save his life, he will lose it. Now, that's that same word we visited a while ago. Utterly destroy, perish. When you consider your life and all you're about is taking care of you, I promise you, you're on a path to destruction. Now, you may not know that. You may think you're a fine, good Christian person who is a regular church attender, but all you're about is self-preservation. All you've done is mingle God into your self-preservation and saying, God, help me preserve myself. This is a real scenario, and it's called humanism. Okay? Stay with it. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. These paradoxical teachings of Jesus, if you want to save your life, you have to lose it. Look at this carefully. Whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For whose sake? All of a sudden, our reason for exist begins to change. When you discover the lostness of your life, folks, hear me carefully. Think about the people who have amassed wealth. They're just going to die and leave it to someone else. Think about it. Think of the folks, look at the famous people of our day. This is a perfect scenario. Look at the rich people in Hollywood and sports and athletes and all this. Every time you blink, an athlete is domestic violence, beating up some girl or something. We look at Hollywood, they're killing themselves, they're committing suicide. They have fame, they have money, and they are literally miserable. What's wrong? What has happened? Folks, you can gain the whole world. When we set out to gain, remember, Jesus had to win this battle in the wilderness. The devil took him up to a high mountain, showed him all the kings of the world and the glory of those kingdoms. He said, I'll give you all this. All you have to do is one thing, bow down and worship me. And you say, well, I would never worship the devil. Well, look, folks, all you have to do is invest totally into the kingdoms of this world. And trust me, you are submitted to the devil. Because that's literally what worship means, a submission to you, to that one. And so the God of this world, people are submitting to the God of this world all the time. And if you'll stay with this teaching all night, you're going to hear me build this case. I'm talking about spiritual loss, and we don't even know to grieve over it. And what happens is we amass wealth, we go after all this self-preservation. We get retirement funds and we get houses and cars and we buy all our stuff. That's just the American way. And I'm just speaking for the Western church right now because I'm in it. But the bottom line is simple as this. You start looking around and there's never enough new things. There's always some next thing to buy. You can't ever pay it all off. It's like, how much money do you have to make? Then all of a sudden you get a little cushion, a little comfort, and you achieve somewhat of an American dream. The next thing you know it, you got your 401ks or your retirement programs, or God help us, you have Social Security, whatever kind of security that might be. But the point being is that after a while, it just begins to set in. What am I doing here? What's this for? And the closer you get to either physical death, or you may not have to get old. You can start feeling the death. The wages of sin is death. And let me tell you emphatically, it is sin to serve yourself. It is sin to really build a life that has pushed God out, that the only time you invite Him in is when you absolutely need divine intervention for your plan. You have to realize what I'm trying to tell you tonight. If that's you, you're lost. You are utterly perishing. We're going to build this. I don't want to run ahead of myself because it's too important to build it. But the lost sheep of the house of Israel, I believe that's just as applicable today as the lost sheep of the church, scattered, having no shepherd, literally perishing. And here's the horror part. False prophets have told them they're saved and they think they're saved no matter what. Let's read it one more time. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Is this possible that you could achieve every dream and goal? Do you realize how much time, effort, energy, airwaves, preaching, pulpit time is spent on you gaining the world? This is why I despise the prosperity message and those who preach it. These are lying devils from hell. They're trying to divert you. Let me tell you something. The people of God may prosper, but man, your motive is about prosperity. Stay with me and we'll get back to you on that. I'll circle back. Believe it. We're going to get to it tonight. But think this through. You could gain the whole world and lose your soul? Are you going to exchange temporal things for your eternal soul? And not only that, not only the eternal consequence, because I believe many have already settled, yeah, well, I'll deal with it. We just kind of put it in a denial situation. We believe in an eternity, and we know we're not ready for it, but we're so fixated on getting all we can get right now that we just kind of block that out the way. And hoping for a thief on the cross experience right on the deathbed. Ain't gonna happen, folks. That motive is found out. Here's the worst part. Not only is there an eternal, it ain't the worst, there's an eternal consequence. That is the worst part. In the present, though, the utter destruction of the soul, the mind, the emotions, and the will. Look at the emotional and mental state of people today. Even in the church. This constitutes lostness. Say it however you want to. And I'm not lacking compassion. What I'm doing, if we don't look at what's real, that many are losing their souls. The book of Hebrews tells us that the word of God is quick and powerful. It's living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there anything naked in its sight. The Word of God can separate, make the distinction between soul and spirit. This word right here, it says, what would you could gain the whole world and lose your soul, your psyche, where we get the word psychology. The mind, the emotion, the will. You see, the spirit and the soul are so intricately woven that we can't scientifically, medically, we can't even hardly articulate the distinction between the two because of the intricate weaving. But the Bible teaches us when Adam sinned in the garden, he said, in the day that you eat, you shall surely die. And what that tells me, you see, because this, if you want to save your life, your very life, the only life there is comes from God. All life originates from God. In the day that we begin to go our own way, we separate ourselves from God. This separation leaves the man in a two-dimensional situation. He has a soul and a physical body, but he's departed from God. And that soul is always trying to affix itself to something that looks alive. Okay? When you're in that condition, you're lost. You're utterly perishing. You're fit for destruction. You see, there's so many right now who are perishing. Your minds are literally being destroyed. Your emotions are a wreck. This is lost. And what happens is the third part and arena of the soul, the will, the place where we reason with the mind and the feeling. We begin to reason with a combination of thought and feeling. And as we reason, we come to conclusion and make decisions, but we so demonize our minds and emotions that then we demonize our decision making and we just cannot choose properly. And it's a terrible thing. Oh, I wish somebody would see that you're lost. You see, when we can point this out and you can come to the realization that I'm lost. When you could cry out, what must I do to be saved? Religion has failed me. It's a lie. We could come to this point. What will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What will you give in exchange for a soul? What are you giving in exchange for your soul? Think this through. What are you trading your soul in for? You know, excuse me, Esau lost his soul over a bowl of soup. How cheap are we? Over a drink of whiskey? Over a glance at some pornography? A sexual tryst? What are we losing our soul over? Money? Lies? What are we losing our souls over? What are you exchanging? What are you going to give in exchange for your soul? And buddy, listen, when you step into the eternals, you're going to want them all back because you're going to say there was nothing more valuable than my soul. Some of you right now are sitting on some big old bank accounts. You know, you got the easy streets, you got your money, you got it all going in the right way it ought to go. And in and of itself, some of that's not just intrinsically evil, but let me tell you something. Many people out there have lost their soul getting it and lost their souls trying to keep it. Could we ask you, how's your soul? Are you alive? Or are you looking to affix yourself to something that seems to have life in it? Because that whiskey ain't going to give you no life. That wine ain't going to give you no life. That next sexual relationship won't give you no life. That's not going to give you life. You're just taking one more closer step to the death. Stay with me. Let's go to our next one. We're in Luke chapter 15, some very familiar stories. Luke 15. Y'all have all heard the parable of the prodigal son, correct? The boy wanted all of his inheritance. His daddy gave it to him and he left home and spent all of his inheritance on riotous living, which is like party life. He went out there and had him a ball on daddy's money. And then, of course, like all young fools do, we go broke. And so he went broke, spending up, living it up. He found himself having to get a job feeding pigs, which is like those lowest of the low that this young man could have come to. So far from his upbringing. And so he rehearsed in himself. The Bible says he came to himself and he began to rehearse in his own mind. You know, daddy got better than this. The servants at my daddy's house eats better than I'm doing. He said, I'll go home. And I said, Dad, I've sinned against God and you. And please just give me a job with your servants. I don't even deserve to be called your kid. But we know the story. On his way home, I'm sure he was rehearsing every word he was going to say. Daddy saw him coming, ran out to meet him, put the robe on him, kissed him, said, man, let's throw a feast. Let's have a party. Boy, they were so happy that baby boy didn't come back home. But the other brother, probably the whole reason he left to start with, heard what was going on and said, man, I ain't liking this at all. I've been here forever. I don't get no fatted calf or no party for me. And his dad had to go talk to him and try to work some sense. And he said, that's a picture of religion. It's just so jealous. Why didn't that happen for me? First off, you don't even understand what you got in your daddy's house. You're just so angry and so, you know, there's a very perfect picture of self-preservation right there in the house of God. He wasn't no more understanding the salvation of God than the man, or the provision of God than the man on the moon. And so the daddy talked some sense. They're trying to talk sense to him. Said, look, your brother, let's pick up. I'm going to read the verse so it'll say it exactly. Because I thought this was so cool. Verse 30. Verse 20. He answered and said, lo, these many years do I serve thee. Neither transgressed I at any time your commandment. Yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. That's old hanging a lip brother there. But as soon as this your son was come, which has devoured your living with harlots. You've killed him fatted calf. And he said to him, son, you are ever with me. All that I have is yours. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. Here's your kicker. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Look at the synonym there. He was dead. Now he's alive. He was lost. Now he's found. You see, I believe that a lost condition is synonymous with dead. You're physically alive, but you're dead. Jesus spoke of this. He said, you are dead in your sins. The Apostle Paul referred to this. You who were dead in trespasses and sins, him has he quickened. You see, there's a condition in the human experience that when we've fallen into sin, we're already dead. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. It also says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isaiah saw it clearly. He said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every man to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. When we see the idea, what Isaiah painted there, the picture he painted, is that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every man to his own way. Here we are again, the lost sheep of the church who have turned to their own way. Listen, this is rebellion against God. Yeah, sometimes sheep are scattered, but let me tell you, when we turn to our own way, it may not be some gross, overt, evil darkness. It just you doing your thing. Well, I ain't hurting nobody. I just do what I want to do. That is hurting somebody. Trust me. Mostly you. But the side effects are horrible too. And so when we see, I think it's so important to point this out. This was my son. He was dead and now he's alive. He was lost and now he's found. When you consider, if I'm describing you tonight, come to grips, come to terms with the idea, am I dead? Begin to search it out. Has my quest to gain the world cost me my soul? Is this the reason I'm miserable within? Is this the reason for the problems in my head and in my feelings? Is this the reason I can never find peace? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to keep pressing this because, as I've said before, and I will continue to restate this, our society is permeated with the idea that God loves everybody so much that nobody's going to go to hell. As a matter of fact, if you listen to him carefully enough, and I mean, I got some Bible sense and understanding, I can tell you right now, I could read into what most preachers say today and say that I can, by listening to what they say, even the devil's saved. I'm telling you. This would be called a doctrine which many believe, called ultimate reconciliation, that at the end, even the devil goes to heaven. This is a real thing. Some very famous people have tapped into that. I won't go into that right now. I just want to put it out there. But let me tell you, it's just as overtly problematic when you buy into this for yourself, because you might be the worst devil on the planet. Just because you go to church or have a religious affiliation or you said a prayer or got baptized, I don't care, or got sprinkled by a priest or made your confirmation or eat communion. I don't care what you do. I don't care if the priest absolves. I don't care any of those things. It's all foolishness. Because let me tell you something. There ain't but one remedy for the lost condition inside of a man. And that is literally faith in the blood of Jesus appropriated into one's life that literally sets you at right way with God. It justifies you. It sets you at peace with God. You can play all the games you want to play. You can attend all the religious services, and many, many do, but they don't ever find the peace of God. In the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, the wonderful, wonderful teaching, this has such a great place in my heart. You know, when you open your New Testament up and you go into the Gospels, you get right into Matthew. And boy, when I got to the words of Jesus when I first started reading the Bible, and boy, I read this Sermon on the Mount, my heart was so warm. I was like, why have I never heard one of these words in my life? I went to church all my life, 17 years in the Catholic Church, never heard anybody saying this stuff. Not one time. Can't recall one time having that read out loud to me. Little snippets of things were read before the homily, and then the homily, which pretty much means, I don't know what it means. Babblings. I'm going to try to be nice. I'm going to leave it alone. I won't say no more. All right. He gives 9 blessings called the Beatitudes. One of them, I'll just read you one of them. Blessed are they that mourn. Verse 4, for they shall be comforted. That's so pertinent to our study. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Let's go ahead. It's in verse 13. He gives these 9 blessings, and then he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. One gospel, I think maybe Mark said, but thrown into a dunghill. Then it says, you're the light of the world. Look, he gives 2 witnesses, but in particular tonight, I want you to look at, you're the salt of the earth. What's the salt of the earth? The 9 blessings of the Beatitude, to me, constitute the DNA of a born-again believer. This is what begins to flow into a person who gets born again through faith in Jesus Christ. They get the new birth. And then all of a sudden, this character gets inside of you. It literally becomes the DNA. And it all starts with, blessed are the poor in spirit. We all humbly come in through the cross of Christ, and the Beatitudes move into our whole spirit. And it just remakes the whole person. And he says, you're the salt of the earth. He said, but if the salt have lost its savor, think this through. When you lose your taste, when this flavor, this is the witness, salt of the earth, light of the world. 2 in biblical numerology is the number of witness, salt of the earth, light of the world. This is the salt. When the person has this kind of salt in themselves, that they have the 9 blessings of the DNA of Jesus in their life. This is the The savor God wants his people to, when other people encounter them, they encounter this savor. And he wants light on that so everyone can see that. But if the salt have lost its savor, let me tell you, you have to have savor to lose savor. And I believe there are many who start right and end so wrong. The losing of savor. You see, if we lose our savor, what do we need light on that for? Man, just because you know some Bible verses, man, God isn't impressed with your Bible knowledge. The devil knows the Bible better than you. As a matter of fact, the devil believes in God better than you. And he ain't saved. You know why he ain't saved? Because he pursued his own will above God's will. And he's damned forever. Just like you will be if you don't repent. Turn with me to John 17. This is the prayer of Jesus. He's praying for his disciples. Twelfth verse, we'll start right here. We're just going to pick up a portion of it. He says, while I was with them in the world, he's praying to God now. He said, while I was with them, he's talking about his disciples, his 12 in particular, I kept them in thy name. Those that you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus had a disciple who became a son of perdition. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that Satan entered into Judas. It says that. It says, and then Satan entered him. Can that happen? Now I know what the deniers say. They say, oh, he never was saved. I don't know. Judas was using the same power of God that everybody else was. He cast out the same demons, which if the devil cast out devils by the devil, then the kingdom is divided. Jesus said that. Argue with him. But the bottom line is, Judas did all the same works as the other disciples. Something was in his craw and it began to manifest. It literally was taking root. He had bitterness in it. He did not like the way things were going. He was offended at Jesus himself. And eventually, he didn't want Jesus either. Folks, if you don't think this is a real condition, I've been at this 41 years and I have watched people fall away. I have watched dear friends that I had sweet fellowship, sweet communion. We prayed together. The Holy Ghost was on us. We saw the answers to prayer. We saw the fire of God. We saw the salvation of souls, healing of bodies. We saw all this stuff. And now I watch these folks that are living for the devil. They're going back to eat their own vomit and lay in the water in the mire. I watch them do it. I grieve for this. This is a real condition. And I think it's quite stupid of every Calvinist who tries to say they were never saved. It's more than stupid. It's evil. It's evil to twist the Bible that hard. It's infuriating that it's permeated our society with such a lie from hell. I do not apologize for that. Not one little bit. Stay with me. Jesus said he lost the son of perdition. He was lost. Now, let's take a look at this. Perdition. It says the son of perdition. Perdition means utter destruction, just like when we see the word lost. Same thing. Perdition. Utter destruction. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. I want to show you something. Because this isn't just specific to Judas. As a matter of fact, I think it's applying more and more to more people. 2 Thessalonians 2nd chapter. Third verse. Now, I've taught extensively on this, numerous subjects that we've taught on. But let's hit it one more time. Verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the coming of Christ, shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed. Look here, the son of perdition. So it wasn't just exclusively Judas that was the son of perdition. What is a son of perdition? It's literally a son who falls into destruction. And I say that purposely. He falls into destruction. A great falling away. From what? From truth. They were in the truth. They fell away from truth. They fell away from the truth. And they became sons of destruction. And literally, an antichrist spirit sets up in them because they oppose and exalt him. Himself above all that is called God or worship, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And I've made many cases about this, that is literally the picture of humanism, where we become our own God. We are the temple of God. So we sit in the temple of God, showing himself that we are God. We literally, little by little, fall away from truth and exalt ourselves back up above God. Remember, Satan was in the very presence of God. Lucifer was in the very presence of God as the sons of God. And he did the same error. I will be above God. And God threw him down. And he'll throw you down too. And you'll become a son of destruction. Turn away to 1 Timothy, excuse me. It'll even get more pointed now. I'd love to teach on the whole chapter, but we're going to stay specifically on our son of perdition thought. Verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some men coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Can you see that? We are told in the parable of the sower, Matthew 13, Mark 4, we're told in the parable of the sower that those seeds that were sown among thorns are those which spring up. I mean, the ground is conducive to growth. They spring up, but the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches choke the word and they become unfruitful. The cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, deceived by wealth. I think it's an amazing thing that money can tell you a lie. Money can tell you you're secure now. Money will tell you you don't have to worry no more. Money will tell you you have peace. Money is a false comforter. It's a liar. It's actually a god with a little g. And it'll tell you all kind of lies and you'll believe them. You'll reach down in that pocket just to touch your God and say, yes, I'm secure. Or you'll open that bank book or check those stocks and check your 401k and say, yes, I'm secure. And that money will say, you're okay. You're going to be fine. And it got nothing to do with you being okay. What if you've already lost your soul? You see, if the picture would open up, and you're sitting there counting in your counting house to at all of your accumulations, and then suddenly the scene of eternity opened and you could see your life dangling over damnation and what you'll suffer for eternity. You would be mad at me for not being a more forceful preacher. I don't know how to be more forceful. The only thing I could do, I mean, I know how to do that, but it just don't work. But, wow. might would be fun. But the bottom line is that the force of preaching, I'm trying to lay it out as clear as I know how, that so many that are listening to me are lost. And their souls are literally in destruction. They're perishing. They're sons of perdition. You've set up yourself as God in your own heart, and you're deceived. But look what it says. They that will be rich, who don't want to be rich? Talk to folks. Run a survey. Would you like to be rich? How you think? What do you think the majority of the answers are going to be? Yes, I want to be rich. Then all my problems would go away. Really? Would they really? Marilyn Monroe's problems didn't go away. Oh, can we talk about stuff like that? Her problems didn't end. I don't know the names of most. I read headlines all the time, and I see these Hollywood people that have committed suicide and overdosed and drugs. And I'm looking at it, it's like, what? It didn't answer their issues. People with money untold kill themselves. It didn't answer their problems. Fame, fortune, looks, money. And their problems weren't solved. They that will be rich fall into temptation. Look at that. They fall. What does it mean they fall? Come on, man. That's a real thing. That's a real human condition. They fall from one place to another. They fall into a temptation. He's addressing Christians who literally turn and say, I want to be rich. They fall into temptation and a snare, a trap, into foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in perdition, destruction and perdition. The prices or the lengths folks will go to get rich. Have you ever looked at those people on the stock market floor? Have you ever seen anything more grotesque in the human condition than that screaming, hollering bunch? I don't know how they live through one day of it. Wow. The lengths will go to get rich. There are people who steal, rob, connive. People will literally work themselves into a frenzy. What's amazing, we go to work to support our families, and we work so much that we don't even have a family life. I'm reminded the great line of Clint Eastwood in Outlaw Josey Wales, dying ain't much of a living, boy. It's a great line. Makes a lot of sense. Ought to be a scripture. Dying ain't much of a living, boy. Stay with it. They drown men in their destruction and perdition. So falling into a temptation because of a money trap that will drown you in destruction and perdition, that basically you're gasping for your next little breath. You're leveraged to the hilt. All you do is pay bills, note after note. You're just finding some other way to get some credit, some more credit, more credit, more credit. You're drowning in it. The love of money is the root of all evil. Now, I've seen this verse taken so many ways, and it is a root of all kinds of evil. Come on, man, just let it be what it is. The love of money is the. Let it go ahead and have that. First place, the root. Man, that's the taproot of all evil. The love of money. Because I believe mammon is the number one contender for God. little g mammon. Mammon is a god. It's an entity. It's a satanic entity. It's a demon spirit posing as a god. You better look at money for what it is. It's just a tool. Look carefully. The love of money is the root of all evil. And while some covet it after, you see, covetousness is idolatry. It means literally you've turned to another god. Covetousness is idolatry. They've erred from the faith. Wait a minute. Erred from. You have to be in the faith before you err from the faith. This is the picture of apostasy. This is the picture of falling away from the truth. What will it profit you if you gain the world and lose your soul? Let's finish this thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. To me, the most pertinent thing I'm going to tell you tonight, now that we've defined lostness and what it means, the most pertinent thing I can tell you tonight is that there are so many people that are lost and don't even know it. They have no clue that they're lost. I am trying to bring you to the awareness that you're lost. I'm trying to bring so many to the awareness your church ain't doing you one bit of good. It will not save you. Your church attendance, all that ain't going to save you. My church won't save you. Baptism, sitting under the best preaching ain't going to save you. None of that's going to save you. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, third verse. But if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Lost. They're perishing. They're dying. They're utterly destroyed. If our gospel, the good news, is hidden, it's hidden to those who are lost. Look, in whom the God, little g, of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. If our gospel is hidden, it's hidden to those who are lost. The God of this world has blinded the mind. How does he do that? When you begin to go after the gain of this world, when you want to try to gain this world, you're after your own self-preservation, your own prosperity, your own happiness, your own pleasure. When you pursue that above all else, listen to me, you're lost. You might gain the whole world, but you will literally perish in eternity. And some of you are perishing right now. You're eaten up with this. You can't stand it. You want it and can't have it. It's out of your reach, and you want to be rich and you can't get it. The gospel is hidden from you. The greatest thing that could ever happen for you, you can't even see it because you think you're living. You think your alcohol is doing, oh, I see people my age. I mean, people my age making a big joke about getting drunk like it's a funny thing. People my age drinking and smoking dope and doing drugs. What's wrong with you? Chasing in the bar room? What? Come on. Ha ha, funny, funny. While your children weep and your ex-spouses weep. Big funny. You're really living it up. You're lost. It's totally hidden. The greatest thing. I remember I was on a job. I was so lost in my sin. I mean, just a doper and an idiot. Just an idiot. And the guy was pointing to this guy, and I didn't know he was saved. I didn't even know what that meant back in them days. They said, this fella right here used to grow the best sense of me. That's a type of marijuana, if you don't know. He said, he used to grow the best sense of me there ever was. And he said, and I said, dude, if I could do that, I'd be a wealthy man. He said, I am a wealthy man. I felt I was looking for a hole to crawl in. He found wealth in something I ain't had a clue about. I was lost. I was blinded by this. I was blinded in my own sin. If a gospel is lost, is hidden, it's hidden to them who are lost. My soul was perishing. I came to the place where death stunk. You know, when you leave something dead alone, it stink. My life stunk. The wages of sin is death. And your life begins to have a stench on it because you're dying. You're dying because you're dead in your sin. And you keep sinning because you don't know nothing else to do. Oh, seek Jesus. If any man lose his life for my sake, he shall find it. Find it after the diligent search. You can say, I've tried to make myself happy. I quit that stuff. Oh, I want to pursue God. In Him is life. God is life. I tell you, when you begin to turn to God, He'll turn you to His Son, and there ain't but one way, and it looks so difficult. It's only the cross of Jesus Christ. He'll bring you there, and you go, whoa, it gives you pause. I remember the first time I read, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. It made me angry. I didn't want to do that. I didn't want to deny myself. I wanted to keep doing what I wanted to do, but I wanted to be saved too. Not an option. Deny yourself. Take up the cross and follow me. If any man wants to save his life, he'll lose it. If you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. And boy, I begin to give up my life and begin a diligent search. I know I'm missing something. It sure ain't in religion. It ain't in the Catholic Church. It wasn't in the Methodist Church. It was in Jesus Christ and faith in Him. Oh. Boy, have we found it. Look at this. If our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds. Man, if your mind's blinded, we were praying before, let there be light. Let the light of Jesus Christ come on in your blinded mind. I pray that the light of Jesus would begin to shine. Jesus is the image of God. God sent His Son to earth to bear His image so everyone could see how He wants all His people to live. For God, who commanded the light to shine in darkness, has commanded, is commanding it even now, that this light would begin to shine in your heart and you'd see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Boy, what a day. Let this light come on inside of you. You who are lost, I'm talking about the recovery of sight to the blind. I'm talking about salvation to your soul. Your soul's a wreck. Your mind's a wreck. Your emotions are a wreck. You can't even make a right decision. If there's ever a place for a deliverance of your will right now, just give your will to God and say, God, I want what You want and nothing else. I'll leave it with you tonight. Spiritual loss is the greatest loss there is because you lose you. And some of you don't even know to mourn your own death until you find life. Seek Jesus with everything you got. We'll see you next week. God bless.
We are so thankful that you joined us for this teaching today. It's our sincere prayer that many of you would be born again through hearing God's word. If you were blessed by this podcast, we would love to hear from you. For more information on Oikos Ministries, visit us on our website, www.housechurchesusa.com.